Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. I want to start off today with a question. Do we have anybody here that is of Greek extraction? Nobody. Okay. Well, let's see how you do with this question. So, can you name anything in our society today that we have the Greeks to thank for? What do you think? Yogurt, very good. You know, Greek restaurants, Greek pizza. What's that? The Olympics, very good. Gyros. How do you say that, by the way? Heroes. See that? Heroes. Greek, well, all right. Well, let's go ahead and look at this map real quick. So that is a map of ancient Greece. And so you'll notice that it's got Sparta and Athens there prominently. And Mount Olympus, that's where the Greek mythology, the Greek gods used to live. Hopefully you can all see that. But let's start today's lesson with just an overview. I'm going to go quickly through 10 things that we have the ancient Greeks to thank for. I think you're going to be surprised at how important these things are. Okay, number one, democracy, voting. Democracy, our system of government, the free world. The Western world, it all comes from ancient Greeks. The periodic, organized, nationwide elections held to choose leaders through voting. Ancient Greece. Number two, the alphabet. Now, what I mean by that is that it was the Greeks who said, instead of having kind of like the pictographs or the hieroglyphics or even some of the way the Hebrews used to do it with different size letters, let's have block letters that are similar. And let's make sure that we can connect them, codify them into all of their vowels and consonants, which was important eventually because it made it a lot easier to copy and to typeset. The word alpha is the first alphabet. Alpha is the first letter. Ancient Greeks, right? Number three, libraries. That's actually a huge one because back in the ancient world, you know, if you were a king or something, you'd have a private library. But it was the Greeks who said, let's have libraries that are public libraries where we have librarians who certify and confirm the value of something being submitted, and let's open it up to everybody. Okay, the Library of Alexandria, named after Alexander the Great, was the first great library, and it meant that knowledge now could accumulate upon itself. Do we have any teachers, educators in here? Ringing, all right. See now this is ringing a bell. Number four, sports as we know it. Organized teams, outdoor athletic contests, including, yes, someone said the Olympics. The Greek idea. Okay. Number five, Greek architecture. Since those days, all over the world, those columns, right? Even for no reason, will be on the front of buildings. Number six, the concept of the genius. Now, this is very interesting. In the old ancient world, you know, you had a general, and he'd gather people around him that were smart at this or that. But it was the Greeks who said, you know what? The non-military great thinker, the idea man, could have a very powerful impact in things like science and math and medicine. So Archimedes invented calculus and geometry, and Hippocrates invented what? What's the Hippocratic Oath? Standardized medicine. Let's standardize the diseases, their characterizations, their diagnosis, their treatment, all of that, so that we can fly in formation and people can get well. It's a Greek idea. The guy was a genius, the father of medicine, he's called. Number seven, all over this state, lighthouses. It's the Greeks who said, let's build towers and let's permanently maintain the fire in them to aid ships at sea. Lighthouses. Number eight, trial by jury. A jury of your peers, including a rule that no one could select the jurors for his own trial. A Greek idea. Number nine, the theater. Stories of plots depicted by actors in front of a seated audience. The amphitheater. It's a Greek idea. And number 10, all the kids for which are grateful, the academy. Education as we know it, our Western system of traditional schooling, logical thinking and reasoning and learning and debating, was ultimately rooted in the first teacher-student relationships that existed between the ancient Greek philosophers and their disciples. So it's almost as if the impact of Michigan and Detroit can quietly be seen every day throughout this nation as we look at the cars and the roads throughout. The impact of ancient Greece, without even knowing it, is everywhere. But if you want to follow Jesus, and if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, ancient Greece's greatest contribution of all was what? The Greek New Testament. What do I mean by that? Because Alexander the Great had required the entire known world to learn Greek. And he was so successful that even when the Romans took over, they couldn't extract that. And so when the Jewish followers of Jesus wanted the gospel to get out, they wrote the New Testament in Greek. Very good. All right, so we're doing a series called It's Greek to Me. It's Greek to Me. In other words, that is a modern saying which maybe isn't in so much usage anymore, which if you're talking to me about something and I say, it's Greek to me, means I don't understand a thing you're saying. So maybe that's what some of you think when I'm talking up here. I don't know. Possibly. The name of this one is Corinthian Heart. So yes, you guessed it. We're going to look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. Primarily 1 Corinthians, but we're also going to be touching on 2 Corinthians. And so each of these six parts in this six-part series will have to do with themes from there. So let's go ahead and go back to our map, okay? So the year is 50 AD. So it's maybe 20 years after Jesus died on the cross and came back to life on Easter Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday. And God had called the Apostle Paul. Now, he was not one of the original disciple apostles. He was a unique apostle. God appeared to him separately because he was a persecutor of Christians. He was trying to kill them. And Jesus appeared to him. And Paul became a believer in Jesus and became an apostle of Christ. And so God said, I'm going to call him to teach the Gentiles about me. And he sent Paul on missionary journeys. So on the first missionary journey, Paul was sent to Corinth. I need three volunteers to talk about Corinth. Three volunteers? There's one right there. Okay, come on up, Norris. That's what you get for sitting in the front. I need one more. All right, so I need somebody to stand over there by the wall. That can be you, Norris. And I need here. Why don't you come up here and stand back here? All right, so you know how in Michigan, you stay there for a second. I'll get to you in a second. So you got the Lower Peninsula and the Upper Peninsula. So the Lower Peninsula, you know, you got Detroit, you got Metro Detroit, you got all stuff. It's more of a cosmopolitan situation. But the Upper Peninsula is the pristine wilderness and the you know, going up north, and then everybody's got many people have a cabin or a cottage up there. And of course, you know, Bigfoot is up here. Bigfoot's up here. So you've got the area that forms the bridge between the Lower Peninsula and the Upper Peninsula. And the bridge is called the Magdalena Bridge. Not just the, so go ahead and, so you're the area of the bridge, right? Just not on the, but down below. Okay. So, and things being the way they are, the vibe around this bridge is colored by the fact that there's people from there oftentimes going up here and vice versa. So it's that's sort of the mindset of this area. It's this more of a transient, I want to say, multi-type people coming in. As the tourists come in, you know, they're coming in here. It's a touristy type of place, right? This is so the Mackinac Island really is built, purpose-built for that. You see what I'm saying? So this area of the bridge has its own sort of vibe to it. different from that one and different from this one. Now follow me on this. In order to understand 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you have to understand this. You see this map? You see how actually there's an upper and a lower peninsula. And there's a very thin land bridge. Can you see it right there? That land bridge, that's Corinth. So the Corinth was characterized by the fact that people were going from Egypt and the Middle East, going up through the whole Sparta area, right, the south, up. They wanted to get to Athens and up north. And the Romans and the people there in Troy and so on were going this way. So just like the vibe is different and more transient and more, let's say, cosmopolitan or international, there, it's the same thing there. Corinth was known as a place where the land bridge would happen. In fact, see if you can follow me on this. Many times the ships who did not want to go around Greece, because it was very rocky at that bottom part and stormy, but wanted to cut through there, they would actually put their ships on rollers and drag their ships across what's called the Isthmus of Corinth. And so you had all these people that would live there for the purpose of that kind of commerce, just like you have people who live here for the purpose of this kind of commerce. And just as your vibe is sort of identified with your role between these two, that vibe is identified by their role between those two. Okay, let's have a hand for these folks. Go ahead, sit down. Now, as a result, if you do research, which I did, that area there in Corinth became known for sin. That's where they put the temple of Aphrodite, which was the Greek god of sexual love and lust and so on. They had huge amphitheaters there. There was a huge inebriation, intoxication, alcohol thing going on there. And so it was known for, in fact, I have a term and I wrote it down here, Corinthiazomai. It was a term in everyday Greek language. It meant to act the Corinthian. What did it mean to be Corinth? Partier. It meant especially sexual license. To act the Corinthian, that's what that meant. And yet, Jesus Christ sends Paul here. So let's go ahead and pick up the narrative. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today is how this all started and what it has to do with our community here. I mean, like as in here, like as in Blissfield and environs. Okay. So let's go ahead and look at the beginnings of this community. This is Acts 18. After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So remember the map? Athens was up there. By the way, he preached in Athens. What kind of response did he get? Do you remember? Mostly what? Thanks, but no thanks. That's where all the smart people were. Okay? He left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor Claudius of Rome, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So there was this great anti-Semitic push in Rome in those days, the hatred of the Jews. And the Jews were being forced to leave Rome. Why? Well, what had happened was, back when the Jewish people were conquered by the empires of Persia and Greece, they were scattered. One reason they were scattered is because they were found by the conquerors to be industrious, commercially wise, and literate people. And so they were placed everywhere. They were sent everywhere. And so they were fending for themselves, helping with the infrastructure of all these various empires. The reason they were literate was because the Levites had gone in and taught them all how to read. That's why. Every Jewish person from when they were young could read the scriptures. And in the case of, they had the Old Testament Bible translated into Greek, they could all read Greek. So there were Jews in Rome and there were Jews in Corinth. There were synagogues everywhere throughout the known world in that day. So the emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and so Paul meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They're going to be very important. We're not going to talk so much about them. But they were a team, and they ended up being very, very important in that they mentored Apollos, for example, who was one of the great movers and shakers in the early church. Paul came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, as in working together, for by trade they were tent makers. So Paul was he a truck driver? Restaurant owner? What was he? Well, he was a tent maker. Why is that a good trade to have if you're a Jewish person in that time? Think about it. I want to hear from you. Okay.
He was a builder. He was a contractor.
Yeah, tent maker. Because in those days, a big, huge portion of the population, they were moving, and you need a tent. And Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sunday. There you go. So he's in Corinth, the city of sin, and yet even in Corinth, there's a Jewish synagogue. He was trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So why were there some Greeks in there? Anybody, you Bible scholars out there? They're in Greece, but why were they in the Jew? Why were they? What were they doing in the Jewish synagogue?
Well, they, like you said, they were educated and looking for. They had many gods because Paul left them.
Right, right.
And I think they were always searching.
Very good, Eric. So you're in a culture where people are very curious. They place a high value on knowing stuff. And so they had many gods. And so you had these people that would come in, and they would say, well, we're going to check out, what you can do today. You know what? Let's do today. Let's go on down to the Jewish synagogue, see what they're talking about. Really? Yeah, come on. I like gefilte fish. Do you like gefilte fish? Enough with the gyros. Just for today. Okay, fine. You go down there, and a few of these people became what's called God-fearers or God-worshippers. They were actually buying into this, but they were not allowed to become Jews because they weren't Jewish. So I haven't lost anybody, I hope. So Paul's going in there, and he's trying to convince both Jews and Greeks. He's talking to them. And then when Silas, and Timothy, which are two of his assistants, came from Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. What that means is he's no longer making his tents, because these guys are helping him out financially. Solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So now he's really dialing in. He's saying, okay, now you Gentiles don't understand this. But you Jews, you Gentiles can listen. But you Jews, how all the scriptures in the Old Testament are predicting both a suffering Messiah and a conquering Messiah, and how that was always hard to figure out. On the one hand, you got the Passover lamb and all that stuff, and Isaiah 53 and story of Joseph. On the other hand, you've got Daniel and the prophecy of the Messiah coming out of the sky and conquering the enemies. Well, guess what? That's actually Jesus. Jesus comes, dies first, and then he's going to rise again. He rose again. He's going to come back again. Why do you suppose some of those Jews didn't want to hear that? It was hard being. The song, It's Not Easy Being Green? Remember that song from Sesame Street? Kermit the Frog would sing that. It was hard being Jewish. The Romans hated the Jews. Do you know why they hated the Jews? They wouldn't bow to Caesar. Exactly. Anybody who has a God they believe in, who is one true God, and says, well, no, we'll live in the government, we'll serve in the government, we'll do whatever you want to do, but we'll keep our laws, we'll keep the Sabbath, we won't eat pork, the whole thing. Why? It was because God, we follow God. The Romans hated that. But when they resisted and blasphemed, The blaspheme seems to imply that they're saying Jesus Christ was not the Messiah, and that he was probably illegitimate in some way, and so that would be blasphemy. So Paul gets mad. He shook off his garments. That's a Jewish expression. I'm going to shake the dust off of this place off of me and get out of here. Shook his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean." In other words, my conscience is clear. "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now that must have made him even more angry. But what about those Gentiles in the synagogue? What are they thinking? Whoa. Before you said, "You guys sit in the corner, we're going to talk about the Messiah with the Jews." Now he's saying he's coming to us. All right. So Paul left, and he was welcomed at the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. So he's one of those God-fearing guys that went to the synagogue, and whose house, this guy's house, was there next to the synagogue. Then Crispus, a synagogue leader, a Jewish guy, believed in the Lord also with his whole household, and many of the Corinthians were believing and were being baptized. Then the Lord Jesus says to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you to harm you." What that seems to mean is, you know, at least for now, no one's going to kill you. No, he knew he was going to be attacked. He was being attacked. "No one will attack you to harm you," meaning you're going to keep your skin. "No one attack, for I have many people in this city." Where's come on up here. So now, let's have our three people anyway. All right, so you're going to stand there and you're going to stand here. Huh? So Jesus sovereignly looks through space and time in the cosmic sense. And he looks over at Norris and he says, "Eh." He looks over here at, you know, the Youpers and Bigfoot. Then he says, "Wait a minute. But wait, you know, he's a Corinthian. He's a Corinthian. He's, you know, he's into sin. He's in, you know, there's the temple of Aphrodite has 1,000 prostitutes. 1,000. They have gambling. They have sports. They have you know, they have amphitheaters. They have sports. They drink. They drink themselves sick." And Jesus says, "Things are not always what they appear to be. I'm looking into his heart. And I'm saying, you know what? That Corinthian heart is open to the gospel. Fear not, for I have many people in this," not that one, not Athens, not Sparta, "in this," which you call Metroplex, this regional vibe right here. You guys sit down. "For I have many people in this city." And so Paul settled there in Corinth 1 year and 6 months. Now, why is that significant? Because he was sent to plant churches in an itinerant fashion. And so for him to sort of camp there is a big deal. So he settled there in Corinth 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, so the Romans, you know, they had conquered that whole area, and they would split up the different regions, and so they would alternate their proconsuls, who's in charge, a lot of times based on favors and military campaigns and you know, bribes and that sort of thing. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews rose up against Paul and brought him to the Roman judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to speak, which means he was about to respond, Gallio said, "If this were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if it is a question about your own law, questions about your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to judge this. I don't want to have anything to do with this. You can almost see the Roman, how they despise the Jews. If this were a matter of something that concerns me, oh Jews, you know, then I would waste my time with you. But as it is, we hate you guys anyway, and you can just go ahead and deal with this yourself. And Gallio ordered them to be driven away from his judgment seat, but they all took hold of Sosthenes, who was the leader of the synagogue. So now, that synagogue that kicked out Paul, the leader of that synagogue has become a Christian, which is probably why the other Jews rose up in such anger and brought Paul to the Roman seat of judgment. Because Paul had actually gotten through to the leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes. And so they took the leader of the synagogue, took hold of him, and began beating him. I mean, right there. Nevertheless, Gallio was not concerned about this. He didn't send his soldiers to stop from beating this man senseless, maybe killing him. He just said, get them the hell away from my judgment seat. Just get them out of here. So now, let's look at another map. Now, this map says Turkey, but in those days it was not known as Turkey. That was the Roman province of Asia. If you remember the beginning of the book of Revelation, it talks about the seven churches in Asia. Well, that was on that side. The reason I'm showing that is because that shows Corinth right there, Athens, and right across the ocean is Ephesus. Okay, the book of 1 Corinthians is written from Ephesus. So keep that in mind. So you have Antioch over here. Antioch is the church, the Christian church, Jewish Christian church that launched Paul and his missionary journeys. Then you have Caesarea, which is the main port of the Romans in the Jewish area. And you have Jerusalem. And then up there you have Rome. And Philippi, of course, is up there in the Macedonian area, which is where the assistance of Paul had come down from. And then you have Rome over here. Okay? So this book we're about to be introduced to is written from across the water in Ephesus. Why? Because Paul had continued his church planting endeavors. He continued on his way. And he left a church. Now when we say the church at Corinth, we're talking about a number of organized house churches. It wasn't like what we think of as this church or even a church that may have, you know, thousands of people. It meant that they knew how to organize a network of house churches. So they would have somebody that would be like a bishop, or they would have elders. They would organize elders so that they all were in communication with one another. And when Paul would send a church to Corinth, to the church in Corinth, they would copy it in Greek, and it would spread it out. So this is how the book of 1 Corinthians begins. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and who? Sosthenes, our brother. Were you paying attention? Who is Sosthenes? It's the guy they were beating up. It's the guy that was the head of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth. So Paul knew that this guy's life's in danger. So apparently he got out of that situation, and Paul basically just took him, you know, you better come with me. Your life's not worth 2 cents unless you come with me. 2 drachmas, unless you come with me. So Paul takes him. So Paul's greeting, he's greeting the Corinthians and reminding them who's with him. This is a letter. Greetings to you from Paul and from Brother Sosthenes. So right away, they're encouraged. He's okay. So the reason Paul's writing this letter is because since he left that church, those group of house churches, left them to their elders and their leaders, there had been problems that had come up. And there had been questions, and there had been sin, and then been all this stuff. What do we do in this case? What do we do in this case? All kinds of stuff, divisions, all kinds of stuff. And he's going to, remember, Jesus, Paul has to have this in mind. All the problems, he has to have in mind what? What does he have in mind? Jesus saying to him, these people are mine. Before the gospel was even preached, they're mine. And I'm entrusting them to you. And so his love for Jesus, Paul's love for Jesus, brought out of him his love for them. That's how it's supposed to work. You love God and you love your neighbor. So Jesus comes. He loves Jesus. Jesus had taken him in the depths of his betrayal, trying to murder Christians, and saved him and gave him purpose and hope and forgiveness and anointing and power. And Paul's able, because of his love for Jesus, to just, you know, we're going to talk about this in another meeting. Paul was able to, he could charge hell with a bucket of water and come out the other side. This guy became a spiritual, what? Rambo. He was unstoppable because he loved Jesus that much. They that are forgiven much, love much. That's what Jesus said. They that are forgiven much, love much. He had been responsible for the death of Christians, many Christians. They that are forgiven much, love much. But that's why he said to the man Ananias when Jesus says, you know, there's a man, Paul, he's blind. You need to go pray for him to receive sight. And Ananias says, no, no. I've heard about this guy. You know, he's their hitman. I'm not. And Jesus said, go. For he is what? He is a chosen vessel unto me to bring my word to the Gentiles. So how many here are not Jewish? Raise your hand. There. Aren't you glad Jesus loves you? Aren't you glad Jesus loved Paul? Aren't you glad Jesus loved Paul? You know, I used to tell this story. We went to a horse competition. It was a competition at a high school where they brought in all these high school equestrian teams to compete, and there were obstacles or something. I'm trying to remember now. So the horse, it was this big arena, and the horse would go over this obstacle and with a baton. And then you would pass the baton to the next rider, right? And then that one would pick up. And so the idea is whichever team could do this the quickest with the baton would win the prize. So I made the analogy of, just imagine you're this guy Ananias in the book of Acts. You're minding your own business. you're there in Damascus, and you suddenly, you know, you wake up, and there's this horse, right? And there's a rider on the horse, and he's riding a white horse, and it's Jesus. And he's got a baton in his hand, and he's looking at you. And the baton he's about to pass to you to take to the next step by saying, pray for Paul. The baton he's about to hand to you is the salvation of the entire Gentile world. Here. Jesus passes batons. That's why we're here. He was setting an example for us, Jesus was. He's saying, yeah, I could have done that myself. I could have just given him back his sight. That's not how we're going to do things in my kingdom. I'm going to pass the baton to you. And you're going to know that it really, really matters that you take this baton and run with it. This is Paul. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, in other words, your brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. Sanctified means set apart from something else, set apart from all of that stuff. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. In other words, he's giving them the break. You're not saints right now, you're saints by calling. This is what you're called to become. Saints, meaning righteous and holy and walking with Jesus, really, really. With all of those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In other words, we're all one team. We're all one team. Yeah, I'm in Ephesus, but Sosthenes is with me, and Jesus is with us, and Jesus is with you. We're all one team. Grace to you. What's he reminding them? You didn't deserve any of this. You and I didn't deserve Jesus. We didn't deserve any of it. We don't deserve this word. We don't deserve the gospel. We don't deserve it. God said, God so loved them. Jesus loves you. We were just talking about this earlier. Why do we want to preach and believe and pray in faith that God wants you healed and he wants you to have the money that you need to do things and stuff? Because we have to believe that Jesus loves us. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jews in their culture had the idea of casting a blessing. They believed that if you had standing, the fact that you're, the Jewish people, the fact that you were Jewish and that you were part of the Abrahamic covenant and part of the Old Testament, in those days meant that you, as a Jewish person, you had standing. You had standing with God in some measure, one or another, but you had standing. And so you would be generous with people. You'd go into remember when Jesus said to the apostles, when you go into a house, give that house your blessing. Remember that? Did you ever wonder about that? Well, it was a Jewish idea that, you know, you come into the house, thank you for welcoming me, and I speak blessing to this house. In the name of our Lord, I speak blessing to this house. Well, to the Jews, they knew you weren't God, but the idea was, no, you have standing with God, and that matters. It matters. It's something. It matters. And so, you know, by the way, when you speak blessing to your children, when you speak blessing to somebody's house, when you speak, it matters. That doesn't mean, you know, magical things are going to start happening, but it matters. Because you have standing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Paul probably got saved because somebody was obeying Jesus Christ and praying for Paul. He says, grace to you, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's basically saying, I speak blessing over you. If you're listening to this, and he says that to us today. We're reading this book. You know, okay, so what's the takeaway from this story? First of all, are the ancient Greek empire, is that still there? It's all gone. Old things pass away. Old things pass away. What remains? Actually, the book of 1 Corinthians remains. Isn't that something? What was the eternal significance that those Greeks had? Was it anything they did in life? Was it their job? Was it their tent making? Was it their sports? Was it, you know, maybe they were the best at shot putting or whatever? Was it any? No. Is that they were a reason for Paul to write a book about Jesus Christ that we're talking about in 2020? That was the significance of their lives in heaven. Yeah, you know, I was there. That book, I was there when that letter arrived from Paul himself, and they opened it up and they said, gather around, we have a letter from the apostle, and I was there when they read it. Nothing else mattered. It's all that stuff, the Acropolis, the Spartans, I mean, Spartans, we have Spartans, but the Spartans, they're gone. They're gone. Crumbled into dust. Old things pass away. But this book, which is the love of Jesus, is still here. What's the takeaway from this story? Jesus confirmed to Paul that he had sent him there, even though there was difficulty. But what specifically gave Paul confidence and perseverance in Corinth? It was when Jesus said, what? I have many people in this city. And just like we said, by this city, Jesus meant the general area of that land bridge between North and South Greece, which did have a common regional vibe, a common regional identity, like we talked about. So we who attend Solid Rock Church at the beginning of 2020, we understand that the communities in the area of Blissfield also have a common regional identity. Right here. This little flat, you know, everything in, up there is hilly and stuff. This is flat. There's the Ohio. Remember the Toledo Wars. You know, I hear stories about the Toledo Wars where it was back and forth. There's this little area here where there's these you know, everybody kind of knows. In Paul's day, Jesus looked into the collective Corinthian heart, right? And saw that many were open to the gospel even before the gospel was preached. So the big question for Solid Rock Church is, what do we believe Jesus sees when he looks into the hearts of those living around us? In other words, would he say to us what he said to Paul? I have many people there. I would not be standing here if I didn't believe the answer to that question was yes. Can I just tell you that secret? You drove to my house. Tell me about the experience. The trip was long. Yeah, he says, you hear what he said? It's a long ways. Would you, if you're me, would you come back and forth and back and forth? If you didn't believe the answer to this question was yes, would you? No, he wouldn't. And he does a lot of stuff. You know him better than me. The question is, so that's me. How about you? What do you think? You don't have to answer. I believe our answer to that question, more than anything else, will determine what we decide to do in 2020. You know, and let me close with this. There are certain things that we're praying about and that need to be worked through, details about maybe helping troubled youth or, you know, our, which we've talked about. There's other things that we, whether it's doing barn outreaches or migrant or whatever, these things are all attempts to ask Jesus, what do you mean when you say you have many people around here? So the reason I'm not getting more detailed about that is because, you know what? Better to just get in prayer, meet with our leaders, launch the new year and say, okay, Jesus, we want to know what you have in mind. Jesus said, this is what he said in John. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but he only does what he sees the Father doing. Okay, well, we have the ability to take some initiative, and he delegates authority. So, but at the end of the day, we don't want it to be us. Just like Paul laying there in bed saying, my gosh, they're chasing me out, they're cursing me out, they're beating up my friends. What's gonna give him the fire to say, no, they're not gonna stop me? It's just the love of Jesus Christ. His love for Jesus and Jesus' love through him for the people. Because you all know this from your own lives. What has the power in your life to cause you to persevere about anything? Well, it's love. It's who's involved. It's love. If you have someone you love or a child or something, and it's a hard situation, you're going to persevere way more than if it's some lesser kind of thing, which you'd really rather not bother with. It's our love for Jesus, his love for us, that makes it all possible. And it's the reason we have this book, 1 Corinthians. So if you're here today or if you're watching on the internet and you don't know this love of Jesus, you don't know what it means to know that you know that you know that God loves you and he wants the best for you and he has a job for you to do, then today's your day. You say, you know, I don't want to be like ancient Greece and just pass away. Live my life and the old things pass away. I want your love to keep going through me. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be like those Gentile, God-fearing Corinthians who didn't know any better. They were off into things that they were destroying. They didn't know any better how it was destroying them. Just say this, Jesus, I do believe in you. You are the Son of God. You're God the Son. You died on the cross for me to take the punishment I deserve. The blood of Jesus. I believe, Lord, your blood was payment for my sins so that I'm forgiven. Thank you for that, for forgiving me, for paying my punishment. Thank you for, you said I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it back again. Thank you for rising from the grave on the third day so that I could also live forever with you in heaven. By your Spirit, come into my heart. See a Corinthian heart in me. Live your life in me and through me, and I will do the best that I can to live for you and serve you for the rest of my life with your help and by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.